Today, Christians around the world are gathering, or perhaps gathering in their homes under this new restriction, but nonetheless, gathering with the acknowledgement of what Jesus did as he, on that first Palm Sunday, made his way into Jerusalem. We read the account from Luke chapter 19 as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. And what draws our attention in the events that led up to the Last Supper and the betrayal, the scourging and the mocking and the cruel crucifixion of Christ are often the things that happened on that first Sunday as they laid their cloaks first on the mule of the donkey and then on the road, and as they brought, as John says in chapter 12 and verse 13, they brought branches of trees. So they took the branches of the trees and they went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And so to this day, palms are a reminder of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But what is often forgotten in the midst of the events that are recorded for us as Jesus was making his way to die was that Jesus wept as he was coming down from the Mount of Olives. And as he was making his way into Jerusalem, he wept. He wept not because he was mourning, not because he was worried about his impending death and suffering that he would endure for sinners, but he wept for Jerusalem. He wept for the impending judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem. We read about it in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. As Jesus says there, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus wept for Jerusalem because of the blindness that they had to the gospel that was in their midst. Jesus himself, the Savior of sinners, was there in their very midst, and they did not know, and they did not understand, and they would reject the very King of Glory whom they were celebrating on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem for the impending judgment. And in the text that we read from Jeremiah, Jeremiah was found weeping. Weeping over Jerusalem over a half a millennium before Jesus. More than 500 years, and the reason? They did not listen. They heard, but they did not listen. Now, there's a big difference, is there not, between hearing and listening. When our children are small, sometimes we have to repeat commands to them when we ask them to do something, because though they heard us, they didn't listen to us. And that problem continues to adulthood, doesn't it? Sometimes even as adults, and I've been caught a time or two asking my children the same question, now adult children, but asking them the same question two or three times, and they said, "Dad, you asked that question three times." I said, "I know, but I wasn't listening. I heard you, but I wasn't paying attention." It's true, isn't it? Often we can hear without listening. And we can see without perceiving. And Jeremiah points out here, God through Jeremiah points out that that was the problem, that was the illness, that was the disease, that was the death that was coming to Jerusalem. They were hearing, but not listening. It's true as well. We've seen it in recent days with the whole stipulations that have gone out for the virus, how people are not listening to the message that is being sent and the seriousness of it all. And that's where Jerusalem was, despite the announcements. Regardless of what was coming out as the message which Jeremiah was given by God and brought to the people, they were not listening. The message was being clearly delivered. And not only was it clearly delivered in an audible way, as we see in our text this morning, it was presented in a most memorable way. The first thing that we see in the first 11 verses this morning, as Jeremiah is told and commanded to do something, he's told and commanded to go out and to purchase a loincloth. And he's supposed to purchase this linen loincloth, and he is supposed to tie it around his waist and then go to the Euphrates River, and he is to hide it in the cleft of the rock. Now, we may not appreciate the value and the importance of the loincloth. Loincloths were the undergarments worn by men. They were typically made either of leather or of linen, and they extended from the waist to the thighs. At nighttime, the garment would be loosened for sleep, but during the day, it would be changed for use. And in this case, the loincloth that is being presented here is intended to be a metaphor for the people of God. We see that in verse 11. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me. The loincloth that Jeremiah was told to purchase was a loincloth that was brand new. That's why it was undipped in water. And linen was a valuable material used only for special occasions. It was the material that was often used in burial shrouds. So Jeremiah is told, take this loincloth, buy it, wrap it around your waist, and then go to the Euphrates and take that loincloth and hide it in the cleft of the rock. Jeremiah has been given a message here to put that loincloth in what typically would be a place of safety and a place of protection. But then Jeremiah is told after some days to go back and to get that loincloth that he's hidden there. And so he digs for it and he gets it. He finds the loincloth only to find that it is spoiled. It has been ruined. It is no longer of any value. It is worthless. And so the valuable garment that perhaps only the wealthy would have had many loincloths, but the value of the garment was no longer valuable. It was ruined and destroyed. And the reason that God demonstrates in this memorable way and illustrates the way in which he is at work is for this very reason. He wants Israel, he wants Judah, he wants his people to know, oh, how valuable you were and are. I chose you from among the nations. I chose you to cling to me, that you might be, notice what he says here, that you might be, in verse 11, for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. This is why I called you to be my people. This is why I caused you to cling closely to me. That you're my people of great value, that you might be a praise and a glory to me. Just like that new garment, you are my precious people. And I made all the house of Israel and all the house of Judah cling to me. And what has happened? You become worthless. You were protected and provided for by me, and yet you have become worthless. You have forsaken me for other gods. Verse 10 says, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. The Lord tells Jeremiah what he's going to do. He's going to destroy the pride of Judah and the pride of Jerusalem. They were to be a glory, and yet they had become prideful in their own hearts. And refusing to listen, they had followed their own hearts and forsaken the Lord. And so, those whom he had protected, he now brings his wrath to them. They've done their own bidding. They've followed their own ways. Oh, what a sobering reminder it is to us. How important not to be caught up in doing things our own way and in following our own deceptive hearts. How good is God? And while he will spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, he will not forever forsake his covenant. For he who is faithful cannot deny himself. He will be faithful to his covenant promises. And yet he will not deal lightly with the pride of his people. Friends, this should be a stark reminder to us of our need to walk in the ways of the Lord. If the Lord would bring judgment, and he did, upon Judah, how much more will the case be of his judgment that is to come now that we have had the fulfillment of all God's promises in his Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus says to Jerusalem before his impending death, "Oh, that you, even you, had known the things that make for peace." If the judgment on the pride of Judah was to be meted out, what is going to happen to us when we turn to our own way now in the time of the gospel and do not listen and do not know the things that make for peace? He moves on from the imagery of the loincloth, verse 12, to the imagery of the wine cup. "You shall speak to them this word, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine." And their response is remarkable, isn't it? The remarkable response is that, well, of course it should be filled with wine. We already know that, don't we? The reason for this imagery of the wine glass is that the wine represented a cup of great blessing. It was a great blessing in the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. Remember, it was so important that when they ran out of wine, that Jesus was asked by his mother to turn water into wine. "Oh, they're out of wine," she says to him. It was a terrible thing to run out of wine. It was a great blessing, and here it is a blessing that speaks of the relationship that the people were to have with Yahweh himself, the Lord of the covenant. There is great blessing that is known to those who are close in relationship to the Lord. But instead of a blessing, notice it becomes a curse. The God would bring drunkenness, a sign throughout the Old Testament and also even into the New Testament, but a sign of God's judgment. But just a little bit later on in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read of the kind of judgment that comes and is characterized by drunkenness. in Jeremiah 25 and verses 15 and 16, and then a little bit later on in verse 27, we read this. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. It is the cup of wrath, and it causes them to be crazed. It causes them to have chaos. And then again in verse 27. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And so we see that the Lord uses this imagery of drunkenness as a imagery of great judgment. And for that reason, Paul also, picking up on it, speaks to the Ephesians not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In several places, Paul alludes to this reality of drunkenness, which is confusion and disorder. And notice in verse 13 of our text that this drunkenness, this disorder, this judgment would reach every level of the society. Behold, he says here in verse 13, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of the land. The kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. No one's left out. All are included in the sense that the Lord is going to bring chaos and division and judgment and strife. He is going to bring his judgment to bear. And notice what he says in verse 14, I will not pity, spare, nor have compassion. Friends, we are reminded here of the consequences of following our own hearts, of seeking to do things our own way. It does not come with blessing, but with judgment. Notice that the judgment here is the natural consequence of their waywardness and sin. They have followed after that which brings confusion, and now they're confused. It's not that God is being cruel. It is not that God is being malicious. But they have walked in the way that leads to his wrath being poured out upon them. They have not listened. Time and again they've been warned. Time and again they've been charged and appealed to, but they have not listened. And so they're told in the first section that they're worthless, and now the Lord's judgment is going to come upon them. And Jeremiah pleads with them. He pleads with them here to forsake their ways. He says in verse 15, hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Jeremiah pleads with them. The Lord has spoken. He has revealed himself to them. Not merely a revelation in creation where the heavens are declaring the glory of the God, but he has revealed himself in a special way. His word has come through his prophets and through his prophet Jeremiah in particular. And oh, that they would listen, that they would pay heed while there's still time. He charges them here to give glory to God while there is still an opportunity. Ascribe to God that which belongs to him. Honor, glory, the weightiness of who God is, the strength that is given to him, the glory and the power. Stop ascribing these things to the other gods. You do not see how useless and worthless these other gods are around you. What a reminder it is to us, friends, to stop putting our trust in the thing to stop. We need to stop putting our trust in the things which have no value, and to start putting our trust in that which has eternal value. Those in Judah are called to pay attention, to listen to what he said. Judah is called to listen, and history bears itself out that they didn't listen. In 586 BC, they were taken into exile. And though the Lord would restore those who remained from exile, he would send his son. And even when his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in their midst, they would not know the things that made for peace. Oh, they had ears to hear, but they couldn't hear. And they had eyes to see, but they couldn't see. And as God would judge Judah by captivity, so the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD, and God's judgment would be meted out. And the prophet weeps for those who refuse to listen, and Jesus wept on his way to Jerusalem for those who could not see. How much more culpable were those in Jesus' time, those who had the revelation of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And how much more culpable even are we today if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Jesus was weeping, and Jeremiah was weeping, and he had the word of God which had been spoken. And what does he acknowledge here? Their pride will be destroyed in verse 18. The king and his mother, the queen mother, will be taking a lowly seat and their crown removed. Perhaps speaking of King Jehoiachin and his mother. In verse 19, they're going to go into exile. Verses 20 and 21, they had made friends with those who are now going to take over. The enemies are coming in. Those whom they made friends with, there are no true shepherds in Judah. And notice what they ask. They have the gall to ask in the midst of all this, well, why is this happening to us? Oh, how blind they were to their own actions. How sad when people cannot see the very things that lead to their own demise. And what is the answer that is given in verse 22? It is the greatness of your iniquity. They refuse to listen. And the Lord indicates here that there's no possibility of repentance apart from a change of heart. And it's not something they can do. They have become so hardened in their heart, they have become deaf, and they have not listened to the word of the Lord. And they're like the Ethiopian, says Jeremiah, whose skin cannot be changed. And the leopards whose spots cannot be removed. Friend, it is God alone who can make these changes. It is God alone who can remove a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And what Jeremiah is pleading for is for transformation. They cannot listen though they may hear, and they cannot perceive though they have eyes to see. And they think that in the midst of it all, that they're undeserving of the wrath of God upon them. What do they need? They need a change of heart. Well, how important it is to recognize that reality. Well, let me ask you, has God unstopped your ears? Has he removed the scales from your eyes? If he has, if you've turned to Christ by faith, oh, how thankful you should be this day that God did what you couldn't do. It is never a pleasant thing to speak about judgment or to think about judgment, but friends, how important to recognize the judgment is going to occur not because of God's malice, but because He judges sin. He is holy and righteous. And we seek that when we go our own way. Judah refused to listen, and they were to suffer the consequences of their own sins. But if you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear the great good news of the gospel, then friends, it should rebound and redound to the praise and the glory and the honor of the one who by his Spirit opened your eyes to behold not only the compassion of the Lord, but his great grace and mercy toward us. God has revealed himself in his word, and in his word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews talks about the word made flesh, Jesus Christ being the final revelation of God. Having spoken by the prophets and the apostles, he's now given the final revelation in his Son. Do you trust him, dear friends? It's not because of you or your merits, but because of the work of God's Spirit. There's something amazing here. The imagery of the cleft of the rock, of hiding in the cleft of the rock. And Jesus, as we've sung in that hymn, hides us in the cleft of the rock. But our wonderful Savior protects us and watches over us. And he has drunk to the dregs, as we think about this week, the cup of God's wrath, that we might have the cup of his blessing. He has died outside the gate that we might be brought into his eternal and everlasting presence. Oh, friends, what a blessing to know the Savior Jesus Christ. But if you do not know Christ today, if you continue in your own way, then heed the warning that goes out. Give glory to God now, before the darkness comes and you stumble. Now is the time. Now is the hour to cry out to God. If you think that the times in which we live are particularly difficult, friends, as we were reminded last week, things are only going to get worse. But you say, well, what we're really looking for during this time is hope. We need hope. We don't need to hear about judgment. You are right. We do need hope. But dear friends, the hope doesn't come from our circumstances. The hope comes from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from those who rule over us. It doesn't come from a cure that is found for the virus. But friends, it comes from the one who suffered and bled and died and who offers life everlasting in his presence. You see, this world is not our final destination. And so if you have not turned to Christ, plead with God today to remove your heart of stone and to change and transform you. And perhaps, friends, perhaps you who know Christ have relatives and friends and others that you know are not walking in the ways of the Lord. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would do a transforming work. Have you wept for them recently? Have you prayed for them? I'm not suggesting that you take make a fake cry, but that you weep for the reality that without Christ, they are headed for the eternal and everlasting judgment. And as you pray for them and weep for them, recognize that it is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who's redirected your eyes to behold Christ by faith and who's made you to hear the great good news of the gospel. And pray for them and help them to see and know that there is hope not to be found in themselves or their circumstances or even their gods, whatever their gods are, and as worthless as they are. But their hope is to be found in none other than in Jesus Christ. In our weeping, dear friends, let us find hope. Hope that is to be found in none other than Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 and continuing through verse 21. And with this I conclude. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. And that marvelous word there, preparing your minds, is to gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, may our hope be in the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hide us, O Lord, we pray, in the cleft of the rock. Watch over us and protect us and preserve us. Help us to know the great blessing that comes from You, because our Savior drank the cup of wrath, that we might have the cup of Your blessing. And help us, O Lord, to know that Jesus, who suffered outside the gate, has now brought us in with the everlasting bonds of love into Your presence, to hope and to have faith in You. O Lord, we pray for those who know You not. You, by Your power, would transform them and change them to the glory of Your great name. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.